Boy, do I love the smell of a fresh podcast episode in the morning. Welcome back, my friends. Maybe you should be telling me, welcome back, Pastor Wells. You know how we brew our episodes here, just like our morning coffee. Nice and strong, in fact, twice as strong to wash down all that Lutheranism. Welcome back to the podcast, Twice the Lutheran. As always, I am happy to join with you again, Pastor Wells. But don't forget, that has two L's in it, because I am twice the Lutheran. So where have I been? Well, I wish I had some exotic story to tell you, some fancy reason that you have been missing the podcast episode, some fancy reason that lately we have slipped into a biweekly podcast. Not my intention. Where have I been? Well, I've been here, but my voice has not been. I am finally on the mend, my friends. Probably 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I lose track now. I lost my voice completely, only a whisper, for about a week. This is the blessings of being in a ministry with associate pastors. One of my pastors had to step in and preach for me. I'm so thankful for that. And then after I got my voice back, I got some sores in my throat that made it painful to speak. Truth be told, they're still there, but they're getting better. So good enough, huh? Good enough. Glad to be back with you again on this adventure through the catechism, this time on what we're calling Season 2. Season 2. Before we dive into our content for today, I told you the day would come, and this is a reminder that the day is yet to come. It's not here yet, but I do need to ask you for your backing on this little project. If you have been enjoying the content so far, and yes, it will be back to weekly content, but if you have been enjoying the content so far, could I ask you to do two things? Number one, share, and share some more. Yes, this has been a growing listening audience. Christ be praised. I think we had a record downloads the last two episodes that I posted. So thank you, Jesus, for that good blessing. And thank you, dear listeners, for hanging out with me 45 minutes a week or more sometimes if I feel jibber-jabbery. So please share. We want to grow the audience. And then secondly, when the time comes, would you consider parting with a shekel or two? The platform that we host on is going to come due for a bill in the summertime. I need your help to stay on the pod waves. Thank you very much. I'll post more stuff. I'll make it easier for you later, but just have that on your radar. It's coming. Last time we were together, and boy, does that feel like a long time ago, huh? Last time we were together, we began our adventure into the creed as we began talking about a statement of faith. That's what a creed is, a statement of faith. And in the Christian church, we have the ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian, of course, the long one. We are studying the Apostles' Creed in the Catechism. And why are we studying the Apostles' Creed? Because it is such a succinct. Is it ironic that I butchered saying the word succinct? It took me two tries to say succinct. Welcome back. The Creed, it's just such a succinct way of summarizing the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And in any case, or in every case where you are distilling your beliefs down to a shortest statement that you can do, that means you're going to end up with very dense statements. And that's what makes the creed worth studying, because every sentence in the creed is completely packed with meaning. And so we're studying the first article, which happens to also be the first and only sentence in the first article. Here's what it says. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that is, like I said, a dense statement. I told you, we brew our episodes strong over here. So Martin Luther taught us, don't be vague. Say very specifically, what does this mean? I believe that God created me and all that exists, and that he gave me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my mind, and all my abilities. And I believe that God still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, property and home, spouse and children, land, cattle, and all I own and all I need to keep my body in life. God also preserves me by defending me against all danger, guarding and protecting me from all evil. All this God does. Why? Only because he is my good and merciful Father in heaven. Could you imagine if you had to pay him for all that? You couldn't. So he does it for free because he's your good and merciful Father in heaven, and not because I've earned or deserved it. For all this, I ought to thank and praise, serve, and obey him. This is most certainly true. So as we study the creed, we're actually studying the meaning so that we understand very clearly, what do we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? So we start at the beginning, creation. And that's what we were talking about all in the last episode. Go back and review that if you'd like to. Where we left off is on page 132 in the Catechism, if you're following along, with question 124. So if that's where we left off, it only makes sense that that is where we will pick up today. Here's what it says. Some people try to reconcile the creation account with the theory of evolution. They suggest that God created the basic components of the earth and then allowed the process of evolution to continue the development of the universe. This belief is called theistic evolution. However, what does the Bible clearly teach about the origin of all things? This is the idea, theistic evolution, just like it said, that God kind of kick-started the process and then retreats. And he just lets the process be carried out kind of through natural means. And it sounds so attractive. Why? Because it's a way to sell out. And man, does our sinful nature like to sell out, huh? We like to blend in with culture. Because it's easier to say, oh, sure, yeah, evolution. I don't have to argue you on that. I'll just make this one simple modification. Theistic evolution. God started it. But if you're going to hold the theistic evolution, then you have to ignore a couple of passages of the Bible. Not a good idea, by the way, to ignore passages of the Bible. John 1:3, here's what it says. Through him Through him everything was made. And without him, not one thing was made that has been made. Does that sound like a God who kicked off the process and then retreated? Hardly. No. This is a God who is intimately involved in every aspect of creation. Carefully he puts it all together. Carefully he creates it just the way he wanted it. How about this one? Exodus 20:11. In 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth. Not evolution. The Lord made heavens and the earth. And it all happened how long? 6 days. You see, here's the gap in the theory of evolution and why we can't compromise it with it. The theory of evolution needs billions of years for it to occur, for things to develop. Well, that doesn't jive with Exodus 20:11. In 6 days, the Lord, and in the first chapters of Genesis, 6 days. That's when it all happened. The sea and everything that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. In this way, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Which is why, to this day, we go to church. to be with God through his word, to rest in the word on day number 7. So if you're going to hold to theistic evolution, you are making a compromise with culture against the word of the Lord. Which, question 125 in the catechism tells us don't do that. Why don't we accept human theories about the world and the origin of people? Why don't we accept human theories? Well, here's some verses. 2 Peter 3:5. What they are intentionally forgetting. Boy, that's interesting, huh? Intentionally forgetting. How can you intentionally forget something? Well, I guess if you don't want to admit a convenient truth, an inconvenient truth, rather, you can just kind of ignore it. So what they are, maybe we could say, no, we won't rewrite the scriptures. How about we'll stick with intentionally forgetting and not substitute the word ignoring, but almost have that in the back of your mind. What they're intentionally forgetting is that the heavens came into existence long ago by the word of God, and that the earth came together out of the water and between the waters. Interesting. Why don't we accept human theories? Because humans like to intentionally forget how the world was made. The creation account in the scriptures is an eyewitness account. Did you ever think about that? That's a miracle in and of itself, that that's been preserved for you. That God allowed there to be an eyewitness account, his own eyewitness account. He himself reports to you through Moses what was happening at creation. So creation is the eyewitness account. Evolution, however, human theory. No one was there, no one saw it. So which one has more authority? I didn't ask which one was provable. I said, which one has more authority? We have an eyewitness account right here in the scriptures of how it all happened, exactly what was said, exactly what order, what happened. Now, we don't have all the details. We don't need all the details. But we do have the order of creation right here, created in 6 days. So why don't we accept human theories? Because we intentionally forget. Why? Why would we want to intentionally forget? Because if we admit that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rests on the seventh, well, it's only a short step from that admission to also admitting that, well, then he must have created people. He must have created me. I wonder if he's got some standards, some accountability. See how that happens? All of a sudden, you have a lot more to wrestle with in admitting that God created the world. Then there's a personal call for me in that. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, guard what has been entrusted to you, turning away from godless, empty talk and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have veered away from the faith. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Well, what's been entrusted to you? What's been handed to you? What's the most valuable thing that God has handed to you? I'm going to tell you what it is. Are you ready? It's the gospel. That's what's been entrusted to you. Guard the gospel. Well, what's a threat then to the gospel? It says right here. So guard that by turning away from godless, empty talk. A lot of that going around nowadays. And the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Boy, we've seen that. We've seen that especially in the Western society's university systems. Oh, sure, we're going to give you all sorts of quote-unquote knowledge, things that we know. And what's happened by and large to those, not in every case, praise be to Christ, but what's happened by and large when those people that want to pursue more worldly knowledge, does their faith get stronger or weaker? Now, I'm not encouraging you to be dumb. Don't get me wrong. I love education. I'm a big fan of it and still partake of it to this very day. But be careful, right? The world's knowledge, what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it, some have veered away from the faith. Evolution is a good example of that. All right, which ones do I want to grab here? Here's a good one. Let me grab, well, two or three more here. Hebrews 3:4, every house is built by someone, and God is the one who built everything. So just like you don't drive down the street in your neighborhood and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe a tornado blew through here and built all these houses. That's not how it works. Right? If you're driving past a development, what's the big sign out front? Like Belinsky Homes or somebody's name is on there. We're building these. So how do those houses get there? Well, the builder built them. Clearly. Order doesn't come from chaos. It's not like a windstorm knocked down a bunch of trees, which happened to be sawed into 2x4 lumber and slapped together in a 2-story house. That ain't how it works. Same thing. Look around the world. Look around the earth. How did it all get here? God is the one who built everything. Oh, yeah? Prove it. I can't. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we know. By faith we know that the universe was created by God's word, so that what is seen did not come from visible things. So creation is an article of faith. And you can't argue somebody into the faith, right? You can just present it. We mentioned last episode, that's where I see a lot of people going wrong with their quote-unquote apologetics approach or arguing for creation versus evolution. Even if you've, let's say, won the argument, have you won somebody over? Well, not really. How do they come to the conclusion that everything was created by God? By faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we know. And we also know where you get faith. Faith is heard through the word of Christ, right? So if you want somebody to have faith, should you, A, debate them on creation, or B, present to them the solution to sin found in Jesus Christ? Here's a hint. It ain't A. That's not how you win somebody over to the faith. And it doesn't even have to be a debate on creation versus evolution either. Any debate on morality, any debate on lifestyle, all of that, it has its place. Don't get me wrong. Be willing to engage in the conversation. But ultimately, remember, you don't win people over to faith by disproving evolution. You don't win people over to the faith by convincing them that they should dress more appropriately, speak more respectfully, et cetera, right? So you might have a lot of problems with the world around us, and I do too, don't get me wrong. And you might want people to think and act differently than they do, even as regards their belief in creation. And so the temptation is you engage them on that ground then. Argue them that that the creation is better than evolution. Argue them that dressing modestly is better than dressing immodestly. Argue them that using appropriate language is better than inappropriate language. Be willing to have those conversations, but ultimately remember, point to Jesus. Because what we're seeing in society is a matter of the heart, right? It's not a matter of logic and thinking. It's not a matter of politics. It's a matter of the heart. Boy, how do we get down that road? You see how it's all connected, though? Yeah, it's all connected. So creation is an article of faith. How do you get faith? You don't argue them with creation. You point to Jesus. All right, now on page 133 of the Catechism, we get this, a nifty. When's the last time you heard that word, huh? Nifty. That's nifty. Gee, that's neat. We've got this neat chart. It's really neat. It's really nifty. Differences between creation and evolution. Kind of doing a side-by-side comparison on 6 points of comparison. All right, so creation versus evolution. Creation is God's eyewitness account. Evolution is a human theory. Creation says everything was made in 6 days. Evolution says billions of years, and evolution has to have those billions of years. Creation says out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke it and it existed. Evolution says, oh, primitive cells. Which, of course, the question is, where'd those primitive cells come from? Found a hole in the theory. Creation says by God's word. Evolution says it's an uninterrupted chance process. Yeah. Okay. An uninterrupted chance process. Mm-hmm. Okay. Creation says humans are special creatures. Evolution says humans are just highly developed animals. Gee, what effect do you think that would have on society? Open your eyes. Look around. We're in an environment now where life is cheap and violence is everywhere. Why? Because we don't hold life in high regard anymore. Life is cheap. Boy, that's fixed if you are turning in faith to what God says about where humans come from and why they matter, crown of the creation. And creation then says that we as human beings are accountable to God. Evolution says we are masters of our own destinies. Which always sounds so attractive and so romantic. I want to be the master of my own destiny. And then you're really humbled, like when you sit down to do your taxes, you realize, oh gosh, just navigating the tax code is hard. How about creating your entire destiny, right? We're not as smart and as great as we think. You want to be in charge. You want to be a master of your destiny. How's that going? I can't even decide what I want to eat for lunch some days, and yet I want to be master of my own destiny. Okay, there's a terrifying thought. I can't even navigate the tax code easily. Oh, I'm going to be master of my own destiny. That's a terrifying thought. Thank you, Lord, for mastering my destiny for me. All right, top of page 134. The certainty that God created the entire world in 6 days and that humans occupy a special place and purpose in the creation is based on faith. Faith in God's message to us in the Bible. We don't accept human theories because they are human attempts to explain what no one has witnessed and what we can know only by faith. That'd be like going into a courtroom And the prosecution or the defense, whatever, calls up onto the stand somebody who was in a different state when the crime created. What did you see? What do you know? Well, we wouldn't do that. You'd say, why are you asking that guy? He wasn't there. He was in a totally different state. So evolution is like a guy trying to explain a very complex procedure that happened 10 states away 1,000 years ago. What would he know?
Well, I think that...
Does it matter what he says? He wasn't there. Especially foolish when you have an eyewitness account. Especially foolish when you can just go right to the source. Here it is. Here's how it happened. Now, where does the rubber meet the road in this? The rubber meets the road in this debate because it has such an impact on the way we view humanity. Back when Charles Darwin was, you know, pushing the theory of evolution for the first time and it's making its way into public schools, and they had these debates. And, of course, when you watch the movies or the recreation about these debates and should we be teaching evolution or not, you know, the Christians are always pictured as these, like, backwards fundamentalists that are totally out of touch and brr. And they always, you know, they always make the Christians and the fundamentalists, quote-unquote, the biblicists, whatever you want to call them, they always make them look like ignoramuses, claiming the slippery slope fallacy. Well, if you do this, then it's only a matter of time before, right? You go down that slippery slope. And this was some of the arguments that were presented back then. Well, if you teach everybody that they're descended from monkeys, how are they going to treat each other? And that was just brushed aside as people said, well, that's a logical fallacy. Oh, yeah, that's a slippery slope. You can't argue that. And I'll grant you at the time, that's what it was. A slippery slope argument. Okay, fast forward to today. Is that proven true or not true? Hasn't it proven true? Do we treat each other better now than we did 200 years ago? Do we treat each other better now than we did 100 years ago? Do we treat each other better now than we did 10 years ago, 50 years ago? I know that the answer is no, because those who were alive 50 years ago and 80 years ago, they would say, boy, we never talked like this to each other. We never had disorder and chaos like this. So, gee, has the slippery slope fallacy proved a fallacy at all? No, it proved true. So this is where the rubber meets the road in the debate of creation versus evolution. Now, look at the dignity. Let's listen to these passages here. We're going to go back to the creation account. Obviously, that's our perspective. That's what we want to know better. Listen to this creation account. And by the way, even if you're an evolutionist, right? Even if you are somebody that doesn't hold to the scriptures or thinks the scriptures wrong on this point, just listen to the verses. I know I'm getting a little sarcastic with you, if that's who you are. So I'll try to rein in the sarcasm a little bit. But I want to present the case. This isn't foolish to believe. And when you look at the evidence of what the theory of evolution has done to humanity, just from like an anthropological, social studies, social sciences standpoint, no one agrees that this is good, okay? So let's go back and rediscover the dignity that God has put on humanity. So question 126. How did God show that we humans were the focus of his creating activity? How can we show that people were what mattered to God the most? Of all the things he created, people mattered. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that crawls on the earth." Wow! Let that sink in for a minute. First of all, God says, "Let us make man in our own image." He didn't say that about any other part of his creation. So for God, there was a part of him that was reflected in human beings that was not reflected in the rest of creation. And what was that? Well, a lot of people are in error on this point of what does the image of God mean? The image of God is not found wholly in your intelligence. And this is the mistake that a lot of people will make when they're talking about the image of God. You'll hear about this in the abortion debate, things like that. Even on the pro-life side is where you hear this. Well, we're all created in the image of God. And they will hold that that image consists in your intellect, your higher intellect. And it's true that that's a part of it. But it's not true that that's the totality of the image of God. The intellect is part of your soul. It's one of the organs of the soul. So when we're talking about what makes you, you, we talk about the organs of the soul. What is in the soul? Intellect, will, and emotion. And really in those three orders, intellect, will, and emotion, that's a descending hierarchy. Intellect, will, and emotion. And you've met people, of course, that are regulated purely by emotion. They don't think. Their will, their input for their will, what they want to do, what guides their actions, is almost 100% emotion. Not a good way to live your life. Now, your emotion has its place, right? It's one thing that separates you from AI. AI doesn't have emotion, right? They can simulate emotion, but it's not really there. But there is this other organ of your soul, your intellect, can inform your will. So your intellect, your will, and your emotion, what you think, your ability to rationalize. And yes, that is a higher order above the animals. Yes, animals have a baser will and emotion. That's true. You can see it in a dog or a cat. They get happy, sad, whatever. And it's a little bit of a reflection of part of us, so we identify with that. That's why we think puppy eyes are so cute. Oh. Because really, that we're seeing a little bit of a reflection of what we want to see in that. But your intellect, this is true. This is part of what makes you in a higher order than the animals. They don't rationalize like you. And as beautiful and as much as we can say about the intellect, and you're hard-pressed to say too much about intellect, by the way. This is where you get with the high philosophy, Aristotle, Plato, all the philosophers, they champion the intellect, the reason, they'll call it. And even Martin Luther himself would champion reason. Now, of course, when reason it sits in judgment over God's word, then it's out of place. It's out of line. That's what we call a magisterial use of reason. We don't want a magisterial use of reason. We want a ministerial use of reason. Reason that says, hey, when I encounter something in God's word that don't make sense, I have to go and recognize that God is super reasonable. He's above my reason. He's super intellectual. He's above my intellect. And then I just have to say that must be true. So it doesn't seem reasonable to say that the earth was created in 6 days. How could you do that? But the Bible says that it was. And so with a ministerial use of reason, we would say, amen, let it be then. It doesn't have to make sense to me. It's still the truth. Magisterial use of reason gets you into trouble. Says that can't be true. Let me try to figure out a different way. It makes sense. Then you get into trouble. Okay, so for as much as you can say about intellect and reason, it's still not the totality of the image of God. So what was the crux, the nexus, the center, the nucleus of the image of God? Are you ready? Holiness. That's what it was. It was perfect sinlessness. It's like walnuts? Is that what we have at Christmas? Wherever, you know, you crack it, you shell a nut, right? That intellect, will, and emotion are sort of like a shell around the nut. That's what's left, but the nut itself is gone. The center, the nucleus itself is gone. That center was perfect sinlessness, perfect holiness. And that perfect sinlessness, that perfect holiness, had a very profound effect on the organs of the soul. On the intellect, will, and emotion. Adam and Eve had perfect intellect. That didn't make them omniscient. They didn't know everything. But man, you just think about it. They were clear thinkers. They didn't have brain fog. That was not a thing. Right? They could reason and rationalize so much so that Adam is able to classify all the animals. I mean, you don't end up with a written down system of classification until Aristotle. That's a long time later. So and Adam is able to, you know, farm crops and things right away. So this is a highly, highly intelligent person. There was no such thing as cavemen discovering fire. That didn't exist. There's no such thing as these club dragon, knuckle dragon, bearded men who speak like Cro-Magnon grunts to each other. Me like meat, me like fire, sky, earth, ground, tree. Didn't exist. That never happened. Get those images out of your head. Adam is born highly intellectual. I mean, already by like the second or third generation of his kids, they're experimenting with metallurgy. They're making metals. Now, what happens then if that's the image of God? What happens in Genesis chapter 3 when they fall into sin? There you see that nut, that nucleus, that center of the image of God was gone. that sinlessness, that perfect holiness was gone. So before, when you had organs of the soul and organs of the body, you know, your liver and your lungs and your whatever, both the organs of the soul and the organs of the body were profoundly affected by perfect sinlessness. Namely, the organs of the soul functioned perfectly. Perfect intellect, perfect emotion, perfect will. What man wanted then was always what God wanted them to want. What man's emotions were then were perfect. They always felt the right thing and showed the right emotion at the right time. The organs of the soul were perfect, and the organs of the body were perfect. So perfect that they would never die. So when that image of God is lost, and it's replaced now with original sin, sinful because our parents are sinful, inherited sin, now something devastating has happened. Both the organs of the soul and the organs of the body are infected with it. So that human intellect is no longer perfectly rational. Human emotion is no longer perfectly emotive. Our emotions now get out of control. Our attitudes get out of control. And of course, that all affects our will. So that our actions follow. And, of course, you know the devastating effects of the loss of sinlessness on the organs of the body. Just as your intellect fails, so your liver and your kidneys fail. Just as your emotions get in turmoil, so your intestines get in turmoil. And finally, to the point where the body will die. So the image of God, the core center nucleus, that was perfect holiness. And everything revolving around that, the intellect, the will, the emotions, that was, yes, it was a reflection of it. Yes, informed by it. Yes, a high gift to human beings only from God. But it was not the totality. So now you see why Christ had to come. Christ comes to rescue humanity, and his rescue was not just to rescue us from ignorance, to be a teacher. His rescue wasn't just to rescue us from misspent emotions, to teach us how to be better self-disciplined with our emotions. He doesn't come to rescue us from bad actions, to stop our actions from doing things. What does he come to rescue us from? He comes to rescue us from sin that informs and infects our intellect, will, and emotions. You see what a difference that is? If you misunderstand humanity in the image of God, this will directly affect your image of who Christ is and why he came. He did not come to rescue you from ignorance. He did not come to rescue you from over-emotionalism. He did not come to rescue you from naughty things that you said and did, per se. He comes to rescue you from sin. Because finally, that's what infects the organs of the soul and the organs of the body. So Christ comes as the great undoer of death. And all that that implies. Death is the thing that infected our body and will kill it. That's a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. Death has infected our thinking. Death has infected our emotions. Death has infected our very will, the things we do. And so does Christ come to rescue us from bad thought, word, and deed? Well, sure. But it's so much bigger than that. He comes to rescue us from sin, original sin, sins that we commit, sins of omission, sins of commission. Which means that already in this life, as we come into Christ, we begin to see our mind, our will, our emotions, even our bodies, come closer in line with what Christ would have them be, what he originally created them to be. so that when we come to faith in Christ, we think different. That's why the Bible says be transformed in the renewing of your mind. You think different because Christ informs your intellect. We feel different. We don't let our emotions run the day. We're in control of our emotions. And we speak and we act different in our will, how that's carried out, because we're in Christ. And it's all like this beautiful foretaste of what is yet to come in heaven. When Christ will renew all of it perfectly and permanently. It's the not yet part of already. The already not yet. Already you begin to taste it, but not yet do you know it all the way. So that was a big aside in showing how God's creative activity proves that we humans were the focus, were his focus. Because he gave to us things at creation that he did not give to anybody else. Anything else, I should say it that way. All right, a couple more passages to close this out for today. Genesis 2, 7, and then 20 through 22. The Lord God formed the man. This is different. He formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So we're formed from something that was already created. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the sky and to every wild animal. But for Adam, no helper was found who was a suitable partner for him. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. As the man slept, the Lord God took a rib and closed up the flesh where it had been. The Lord God built. He built. Doesn't say made. He built a woman from the rib that he had taken from the man. And brought her to the man. So if you only read Genesis 1, and you got through the days of creation, you'd come to the conclusion that Adam and Eve were both made on the very same day in the same way. It's not until Genesis chapter 2 that we get a little bit more clarity on how exactly the humans came into existence. So God forms Adam out of the dirt, breathes into him the breath of life. But he doesn't force a woman on Adam. Do you ever notice that? He doesn't force Adam to have a wife. He takes him through this exercise. And the exercise, yes, was it named all the animals. Well, that's helpful and needed, so it was meaningful work. But something deeper was happening as Adam is doing that. He's naming the animals and he's noticing, huh, boy, cow, girl, cow. Well, that's not right. Boy cows. Yeah, a good old Farmer Pete over here talking about boy cows. How about bull, cow, boy, honey badger, girl, honey badger. I don't know what they're called. You get the point, right? And he looks at it and Adam goes, well, okay, everything else has a pair. Where's mine? And so the Lord like leads Adam to realize this would be just such a good thing to have. And after the Lord kind of gently leads Adam into this realization that I want to have a partner, then the Lord doesn't make a woman, he builds the woman. But she's not going to be made from dirt. No, that's good enough for boys. It's not good enough for girls. She's going to be made from a rib. And she's going to be this custom-built gift to Adam. And we talked about this, I think, in the sixth commandment. So if you want to hear more about that, go back and listen to the episode on the sixth commandment where we talked about what a beautiful gift that is and how every husband should be viewing his wife just like God, just like Adam did when God brings the woman to him. So you have this extended, you know, this extended account of how human beings were created. God didn't slow down and give you an extended look into how he made bears or chipmunks. He doesn't care to tell you all the details there, but he does take the time to tell us, look it, but when I made people, this was special. And then he gives them a special blessing. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Have lots of babies. Fill the earth and subdue it. Take it over. Have dominion. Be in charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over everything that moves on the earth. So the Lord makes mankind, people, in charge. Stewards. To use creation. Use it wisely. But do use it. And why? So that you'd have lots of babies. So we'd fill the earth. That's one of the areas that we see in life, isn't it? That we live apart from God's promises. We all get so worried. I can't have a baby or more babies or multiple children. It's too expensive. It's too this. It's too that. I won't have enough. It won't be this. It won't be that. Do you trust God? That's the question. Do you trust him when he says children are a blessing? Do you trust him when from the very word go, he said fill the earth? Be careful that you don't start making your own little tower of Babel to prevent everybody from spreading over the earth like the Lord wanted. Be careful of your Babel or Babel, however you want to say it. Babel. Let's say Babel. That sounds better. Look out for Babel. Because that will be whatever tower you're going to build is going to limit your desire to pursue God and his promises. And look at his promise. Fill the earth and subdue it. So the Lord has shown you in his word that you human beings are the crown of his creation. In fact, when it all goes sideways by Genesis chapter 3, the Lord doesn't just write humanity off, does it? Does he? Genesis 3:15. The very first promise of a Savior was given. For that reason alone, the Lord allows the world to continue. He doesn't just wipe them all out. Yeah, in the flood, he wipes out a lot of them, but he still saves Noah, right? Why? Because he has rich blessings and promises to give to human beings that he doesn't promise to anything or anyone else, just to you and to me, the crown of his creation, so important to him, so treasured, so cherished, that he not only makes us stewards and crown of his creation, he shows that in his word, but then when humanity falls into sin, he doesn't throw them out. He doesn't throw them on the scrap heap. He didn't do that for you either, my dear listener. He doesn't throw you to the scrap heap. What does he do? He showers on you even more blessing, even more gifts. The very blood of Jesus, his son, to rescue you for a life that is coming that is going to blow your mind when you get there. Trust him in those promises and realize that all of those promises come to you because God, your heavenly Father, made sure that they would. We're not done yet. We're not done with this conversation yet. So this is not goodbye. This is just see ya on the next one.